You'll see as we go back to where we have left off in the first chapter of the book of John, how this Psalm 45, 1-10, has a bearing on the sermon this morning and the scripture this morning. As a matter of fact, it touches a number of things that we've already touched, because it's a hymn of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the King, the Anointed. And of course, it speaks of His church, His people, as the Queen or the Bride of Christ, and how we're to adhere to Him. But there's a lot of scriptures of the Old Testament, and the fact that Christ is anointed, we've already looked at that, at the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who came like a dove, or in the form of the dove, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and abode upon Him as He was ready for His public ministry, not only as the Son of God, but the Son of Man, as the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his human nature, He needed the strength and the power of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to do what He did. And then that voice from heaven that declared Him to be a God's Son, in whom He is well pleased. And that's found all the way over and throughout this great first chapter of the book of John. That's why we've spent so much time in it, and why the Holy Spirit has spoken and written and preserved that word in John in just the first few days in the public ministry of the Lord. We've already seen it, day one, day two, day three, as it moves on, because these days are so important as the Lord Jesus Christ takes up His role and His mission as the anointed of God, the Messiah. So we're continuing here, and I hope it's been helpful, especially as we looked at these last few verses in here with the call of the first six disciples, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who were also disciples of John the Baptist. They knew the Word of God, and that's evident in their confessions. They knew the Word of God, and they were all looking toward the Messiah. These were Old Testament believers who were well acquainted with the Scriptures and who had already received the mission of John the Baptist as he was preparing and heralding not himself, but a greater than himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they went from John to Christ. So that's where we're continuing this morning. I think I'll read this whole passage again from verse 35. Following again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples were looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw, and there he dwelt abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak, that's John the Baptist, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who he first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he saith, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, and thou be called Cephas," which is interpretation of stone. And the day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee, and findeth Philip, and said unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida at the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses rather, and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, of whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, and while thou wast under a fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou that thou shalt see greater things than these? And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God descending unto the Son of Man. Now we've already looked at this generally, this passage of Scripture that speaks about these first six disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, made some general observations concerning them all and concerning them individually, particularly last week when we recognized the question of the Lord to them, and the question that comes back to us, what are we seeking in the Lord Jesus Christ? And they were seeking the Messiah. They were seeking the one who would come to redeem his people from their sins, which of course is a picture of what the Old Testament clearly thought. But they went to learn. And we're all learners, we're all disciples. We all believe in what the Bible tells us of the importance and necessity of faith, true saving faith, resting and receiving and acknowledging Jesus as our Savior and Lord. But we also recognize we continue to be followers and to be taught by Him. Now I want to move forward. More could be said, and I'm not going to say it, but I could say it about Simon and his name change and how that reflects upon the record that the rest of the New Testament has of him, particularly from the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew and his glorious confession that the Holy Spirit, or God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, gives to him to make concerning Jesus being the Christ of God. But I'm not just making reference to it. Certainly in the book of Matthew we spent some time. And then we move on now to the day following in verse 43 and following. And we see the story of Philip, and then the story of Nathanael, and I'm going to focus primarily on verse 49 in the confession that Nathanael makes concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel, which again we recognize Nathanael, and I'm not going to be done with this chapter, I don't think, because there's more to glean from it. There's the words of wisdom and the words of knowledge that, of course, Jesus has concerning Nathanael, and then his response, and then of course, this is reflected also in the last couple of verses in the fact that that's taken the story of Jacob from the Old Testament and the angels of God descending and ascending and what we see recorded in the Old Testament. It has a bearing not only on Nathanael, but has a bearing on all Christians. And I think we ought to know that before we go. But principally, I'm looking at this Nathanael, of course, as I mentioned last week, his name is not prominent necessarily in the other parts of Scripture. We see some of the disciples, some of the apostles are given different other names. Sometimes the names are given to us. And of course, in our English translation of the Hebrew or the Aramaic or possibly the Greek. And that's with Simon. That's why we call him Peter. Peter is the Greek translation of his name. And Cephas is in the Aramaic. Peter, or vice versa. And so that's why there are various recordings in Scripture. And we've already noted this, and we noted again the importance of the Old Testament as a foundational part of Scripture in the New Testament. There could not be any New Testament without the Old Testament. And we would be blindsided and very ignorant of those things found in the New Testament if we didn't understand the Old Testament, and particularly in the purpose and the plan of God and the revelation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we noted already the words of Philip to Nathanael, as he goes back to Moses in the law and then in the prophets as they wrote of him. Even the Lord Jesus Christ again and again referred to the Old Testament of who he was and what he was to do. Over in the book of Luke, in the 4th chapter, we have the record. And remember, we don't have everything that we might want to know in the book of John. The book of John is confined to what the Holy Spirit wanted John, the apostle, to write, and is sufficient in what it was given and for us. And therefore, if you want to know more or the greater picture of all that's taking place at this time, particularly if you go to the book of Matthew, you'll see the chronological a life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you go to other parts of the book of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and seeing what's taking place. Here in the 4th chapter of the book of Luke, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he enters into Nazareth. Now, I can take a second or minute and respond to any question that might be raised concerning the introduction Nathanael to the Lord by Philip, and Nathanael's immediate response, because Jesus is being introduced to him as from Nazareth. Well, Nathanael, as well as Philip and John and Andrew, all knew the scripture that prophesied that the Messiah would come from Judah and would come from the house of David, and the house of David was from Bethlehem. And we can go back many times, as we have over the years, and particularly near the Christmas season, around the Christmas season, taken scripture that speaks about Bethlehem itself and the great glorious coming out of Bethlehem that God would conceive and bear through the Virgin Mary in the city of Bethlehem, the Savior. But the last words in Nathanael's mind and hearing was Nazareth. So thinking upon what he knew, and he obviously knows much about the Messiah and who the Messiah was to be. Not only a great man and a leader and a savior, but he would be both God and King. And we'll see that in a minute in this glorious recognition. Nathanael means gift of God or God given. And certainly he was being prepared by our Lord even before, when he grew up, and knowing the Old Testament and making and following John the Baptist. And of course, recognizing when he was introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit that he was the Christ of God. Of course, which Jesus himself knew. You know, there's much... they're much modern. The modernists like to pick away at everything in Scripture, and they don't see the historic context and use Scripture to define Scripture. Well, here in the book of... so this was in the mind of Nathanael. And so he knew the Scripture, but these things had to be made known to him, as he just finds out, of course, Jesus temporarily... he was raised in Nazareth. This was his home in the northern part of Israel at the time. So we pick that up over in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus began his public ministry. You can begin in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there he went, the fame of him throughout all the region about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, his hometown, where he had been brought up. And his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Elias, or Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." This is where we get the term anointed of God, or the Christ of God. Jesus knew fully who he was and what he was to do. This isn't something he had to learn. He knew this from all eternity, being God himself. Remember, he has both a human nature and a divine nature. He didn't have to learn this. He knew this. And this was part of the beginning of his public ministry, to assert and to declare himself to be the appointed of God, the God, the Christ of God, the divine Messiah. Appointed and anointed. That's why the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism in the form of a dove. When he opened the book, he found the place where it's written. And we can go back in the Bible and read exactly those words in the book of Isaiah. "To preach the gospel to the poor. It sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance of the captives, and the recovery sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This was the time when God was fulfilling his promise. The promise that he made not only to Abraham, but the promise he made to David. The promise that he made through Jacob as he blessed his sons, found in Genesis, the 49th chapter. This is the promise he made to Adam and Eve in that great and glorious promise after their fall because of Satan and temptation and the sin and the judgment that was placed upon them and all of creation because of sin. There would be the seed of the woman who would arise to destroy the seed of the serpent and the power of the serpent. This was the time. And he very deliberately closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Jesus was able to read and to speak with such authority as no one else could because of who he was. and what he was about to do. And then he declared very, very clearly to all to understand when he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Know well the understanding, I believe, that these disciples had, these first disciples had, as they knew the Old Testament and they received its prophecy and they looked forward to the Christ of God, of who he was and what he would do before them. And that's certainly already, and I mentioned before, and again, there's the idea of the Son of God, who this Messiah was to be. He would not only be a man, but he would be God. He would be God. We go back, and that's that statement very clearly that Nathanael makes. He's not the only anointed by God. Particularly, there are many other scriptures, and I don't have time to go through them all, but if you have a concordance or you have a Bible references in your Bible, or if just your years of reading and searching scripture, you recognize how many scriptures speak to the prophecy concerning the lordship or the godhood of Jesus in what he was to do and what, of course, he did. And the principal one, of course, is found in Psalm 2. We're all familiar with that great psalm. There are many psalms that we know more than others. And I think there's a deliberate attempt in the compiling of these psalms, and that there's an order of compiling, especially from the first to the second. Sometimes we sing this, and other times, of course, it's one of those that many people have learned. I memorized them many years ago as a young boy. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a great thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying," immediately we see that the Lord is a reference to Jehovah, and there's a reference to the word Christ. Christ, of course, is a New Testament word, the Greek word, but it does mean anointed. Anointed by not only the Spirit, but anointed and appointed by God, ordained by God. Ordained, we know, even before the world began, to be who he was, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here is being developed so beautifully by John. And so when we're looking at the anointed, we recognize he's not just another prophet, though he's a prophet. And we recognize Christ as a prophet. Remember, in our sermon series, one of the things they asked John the Baptist, "Are you that prophet?" Well, they were talking to the prophecy that is not only the book of Deuteronomy, but twice over we have references in the book of Acts to those words of Moses as he prophesied by the Holy Spirit that God would raise up from among them a prophet like unto himself, unto Moses, who God's people would hear, the greater prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seen in Hebrews 1 and 2. God at sundry times in divers manners, you've heard me quote that so many times, spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Now finally, at the end of time, at the culmination, he speaks by that prophet. But John the Baptist was a prophet, but he wasn't the prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ was the prophet. But he was more than the prophet. We recognize he was going to be a priest. The whole book of Hebrews testifies to that. And the Psalms, again and again, we could go back speaking about the order of Melchizedek. I don't have time this morning to look at that. But they recognize that. John the Baptist recognized that when he spoke of Jesus as the Lamb of God that take away sin. And they recognized that, those early disciples, because they acknowledged him to be the Lamb that would take away sin. Not typically, he was the antitype, the fulfillment, but they also recognized him to be God's Son and a King. And then, of course, we read the rest of this. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And as it was back then, it so is today. He that sitteth, God the Father, in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. They recognize this is not only just another king, but the King of Kings, the Son of the true and the living God. Our Westminster Confession captures the doctrine that I'm preaching here that comes right out of John chapter 1. That not only comes out of John chapter 1, but all the scripture. In number 8, it says, it pleased God and his eternal purpose to choose and ordain, we've already looked at that, Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man. Timothy talks about that, or rather, Paul speaks about that. The only mediator between God and man is the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, the priest, and king. The head and savior of his church, or you could read it as people. The heir of all things, judge of the world, and unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. I could preach probably 5 years on that one catechism. From Old and New Testament scripture to bring out the things that are summarized in scripture about our faith. This is not only the fulfillment of what is written here, but it's the fulfillment of what is written earlier when we read in the book of Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, as David desires, of course, because God had blessed him so with so many things, calling him and setting him aside and anointing him as king of Israel, the Old Testament people of God, the kingdom that's visible in the Old Testament. And David wants to do something for God, and so he desires to build a house. But of course, because of what David did, intended by God in his warfare, he reserved that for his son to build a literal house, a historic house. But the scripture is not just literal and historic. These are real things, but types of the greater. The antitypes are the fulfillment of that house, the kingdom of God, the people of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there in chapter 7 in 2 Samuel beginning in 12, we have this great promise. And when thy days, God is speaking through his prophet to David, be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, and they shall proceed of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now that was true literally and historically in Solomon. And all the kings of Judah after the division were from the line of David. from the line of David until the line of David was almost ended and there were no longer any literal kings over Judah. But God would raise up from the stump that was left through the Virgin Mary, who is a direct descendant of Judah and of David, one who would be king. So this is a prophecy about Christ. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David is dead, and Solomon is dead. But there's one who lives. Though he died, he lives again. This is a prophecy concerning the Godhood and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of his people. He is the king of the kingdom. I will be a father and he shall be my son. And so we continue to read in this to verse 17. But we go back earlier. I started later. We go back earlier to that prophecy and blessing that was so important in the Old Testament when father would bless his sons. And when Jacob's sons came before him, and remember Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And his sons, his oldest son who came before him, and the next two oldest, who are normally, in the practice of Old Testament times, the greater blessings would fall on the older. But it wasn't to be so. It wasn't to be so. We find that all the brothers in prophecy of Jacob would praise, raise up to praise one of their own brother, Judah. And there in verse 8 we see that blessing that came to Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in thy neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow before thee. I don't have time to look at all the scripture. When the tabernacle was built, and later when the temple, but mainly the tabernacle, Judah was positioned that when they would move their encampment, Judah always went first. Always went first. And later on, the scripture through the Old Testament, time and time again, that when the children of Israel were called upon to defend themselves or to go to war, who goes first? And who is commanded to go first? And who is commanded to go first? It's always the tribe of Judah. Not only historically, but prophetically. Because the lamb is the lion, and the lion is the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah is like a lion's whelp. From prey, my son, thou art born up. He stooped down and crouched as a lion, the king of beasts. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter, the picture of authority. When King Charles III took over in his ceremonial and the rights and the privileges that he had at the death of his mother in coronation, he received a scepter. A scepter is a picture and a sign that he was the new sovereign in the land. And so here is this picture from Judah, not Reuben, the oldest one, not even Levi, the priestly tribe, no, but from Judah. Judah, the tribe of David. Saul was made a king, but he came from Benjamin. But there was another to reign over God's people in the Old Testament, and that was to be David, and the line of David, which was a type, and to be a type and a picture of the greater line of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between thy feet. The Bible tells us there in Isaiah, the Lord is our lawgiver. giver. The Lord God is our lawgiver. So he's not only going to be a man who reigns, he's the King of Kings, the very Son of the living God. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between thy feet, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And what do we read? What do we read when we read in Luke chapter 1, 32 and 33 of the angel's message to Mary concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? He will be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And he shall be given the throne of his father David, the throne of his father David. And there's so many other scriptures. Again, we just don't have time to look at it. And here is the revelation, and here is the declaration, and here is the confession of Nathanael. When the Lord reveals to him that the one standing before him in the fullness of time, in the good pleasure, in the purpose of God to take up the fulfillment of prophecy, is none other than the anointed, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the head of his people, the Son of the living God. Just not a man. Notice that again, verse 49. Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, teacher, thou art the Son of God. The Son of God, with all the authority of God. Thou art King of Israel. The King of Israel. Not just the King of the Jews. You know, I a long time ago said the word Jews comes from Judah. Judah. And Judah was the tribe that followed God when the kingdoms were divided. And Judah, the one small tribe, became the Israel of God. That Israel of God that's known in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, as all the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile, who are heirs according to the promise made to Abraham, and the gospel, and the covenant of grace. I could spend time. I thought about it, but I don't have the time to look and develop that theme. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning of his ministry, from his own lips and from what's recorded for us in that first chapter of the book of Mark, came preaching the time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God, you and I as Christians, are a part of that kingdom now, in the present. A kingdom, of course, that will grow and will be finally realized at his coming till Shiloh. Boy, if I had the time to look at the word Shiloh, if the word Shiloh is a place, but the word in its original, which is brought out here in the King James, has the idea where the whole world acknowledges him to be who he is. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us he shall reign, and he is reigning, until he makes his enemies his footstool. In the book of Philippians we read there's a time that he who became obedient unto death will be highly exalted, and every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and acknowledge him to be who he is. That's the prophecy of this Shiloh being fulfilled. Christ is the King of His people, and in that last day, everyone will acknowledge it. Certainly those will acknowledge it in justice, in judgment, in justice, who are cast into outer darkness, and as God's people in resurrection gather from the beginning of the world to the end, as the kingdom finally fulfilled, an acknowledgement that Jesus is, was, and continues to be our Savior, the Son of the Living God, our leader, our King. We not only believe in Him, we submit to Him as Christians. As Christians, we submit to His authority and follow Him as fruit of true saving grace and true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how these scriptures are woven together and are in harmony from the very first through the Old Testament unfolded to the New Testament, that we are able to be instructed and blessed by and able to give testimony to the only one who will receive and should receive our honor and our obedience and our worship, our following Him as Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so among us and through us all here this day.